highest of heights to the depths of the sea.
On the eastern side of the Jordan River, beyond Jordan, that's what it's referring to. And great multitudes followed him, and these were Gentiles, and he healed them there.
From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature's unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky.
Welcome, everyone, and thank you for joining us. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher, Rob Kellogg. The records of Matthew, Mark, and Luke focus on the Galilean ministry of Jesus and only emphasize his presence in Jerusalem right before his crucifixion and resurrection. Yet, it would be a mistake to believe that this trip from Galilee to the region of Judea was unusual for Jesus. The Gospel of John tells us of many previous visits he made to Judea and Jerusalem. The scripture says, great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Matthew points this out so his readers understand that the popularity and power of Jesus was not restricted to Galilee. It was also evident in Judea. Now let's join Pastor Rob.
This morning, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Last week, if you remember, we finished chapter 18. We looked at chapter 18 and we looked at this idea of dealing with sin within individuals in the church and with one another, and just the order that God had prescribed for us to reconcile these things and to hopefully have healing and to move on from a place of disobedience or sin, and how we ought to approach that in the church. And it's very simple. We just go to the person one-on-one. That's the first step. And then if that doesn't work, you bring a couple more and you talk to them, pray to them, try to convince them of what they've done. And if that doesn't work, then you shoot them. No, just kidding. I figured you'd like that. Maybe there's a cop humor. My brother would be laughing and my mother would be giggling, but no, you take them before the church, and thank God we haven't had to really do that here. But we looked at that, and we also looked at this, the parable of the unforgiving servant, someone who had been forgiven much and yet wasn't forgiving themselves. And I find it interesting, you know, that now as we get into this marriage and divorce, these first 12 verses of chapter 19, It's kind of, at least in Matthew's gospel, it's right after that idea of dealing with issues and unforgiveness, right into marriage. I don't think that's any coincidence. But between chapters 18 and 19, just so you kind of get a handle of the chronology here, while Jesus was still in Capernaum, in Galilee, Jesus was exhorted by his brothers to go to Judea to attend the Feast of Tabernacles, but we know that Jesus didn't go initially, but then after his brothers went, he went secretly, and he did it for the because the Jews were looking for him to try and kill him. But after his brothers had left, he went down, and he went to Judea, but not through Samaria. Normally, when you would go from Galilee in this region up in the north, normally you'd go right straight through Samaria, right down to through Judea to Jerusalem. But Jesus went from up here in Galilee and skirted around the other side. And the Jordan River is right down the center of Israel here between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus went on this other side where the Gentiles were, and they received him. And then finally, right before the northern tip of the Dead Sea, he crosses over into Jerusalem. And because they were threatening to kill him, but his time was not yet. His hour had not yet come. There was a time when Jesus would go to Jerusalem when his hour had come. He knew exactly what was happening, for it had been prophesied for hundreds of years, even a few thousand years. His purpose in going to Jerusalem was to be crucified. He knew this. The Old Testament tells us that this is the purpose of the Son of God, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, to go. That was the purpose for him to go to Jerusalem, to die for your, on my behalf and on your behalf, so that we would not see death and hell. That's a pretty good thing, isn't it? He was the sin bearer. Because he is God, he's perfect and almighty and everything. His blood was perfect. God accepted that sacrifice in place of mine and yours. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, then we are accepted by God because we believe in the sacrifice that Christ was on the cross in our place. And as a result, he was the one who atoned for our sin. And if we put our faith in him, we'll never see eternal damnation. We'll never see hell. It's a word nobody likes to talk about, but Jesus talked a lot about it. So this all occurred just about 6 months prior to his crucifixion, and it would be the last time that Jesus would leave Galilee. He would never return there because 6 months later, as he was itinerant down there in Judea and around Jerusalem, they would ultimately crucify him. But notice, let's read in Matthew 19, because immediately after this, after he goes down to the Feast of Tabernacles, it tells us that it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Beyond the Jordan is literally on the eastern side of the Jordan, as you see on the screen, on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Beyond Jordan, that's what it's referring to. And great multitudes followed him, and these were Gentiles, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate." And they said to him, "Well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" And he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." And his disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man and his wife, it is better then not to marry." And Jesus said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake, for the King of heaven's sake, and he was able to accept it, let him accept it." So a very interesting passage of Scripture before us, and I find it interesting, again, that shortly after the events of chapter 18, as I said before, that it goes right into this idea of marriage and divorce. Perhaps the greatest places that we exercise resolving issues and difficulties and even forgiveness is right within our own marriages. And it makes me think, how many marriages are there here today where people are still harboring unforgiveness and bitterness? You know, how many still here haven't talked things out? And how many years has it been? How many years has it gone on and you just haven't come together and talked about it? It's just something lying under the surface, but you've never really talked about it. You just kind of like, well, it's not too bad. And so you just kind of avoid the issue. And years have gone on. And do you know that the longer you wait and you don't resolve those things, it's like a cancer. And things have a tendency to build upon one another. One hurt built upon another hurt, upon another hurt, upon another hurt. Pretty soon, you're just existing together. And you're no longer really talking together. You're no longer having the intimacy that you once had, physically and spiritually. And everything has just gone by the wayside. But God hates divorce. He loves marriage. He invented it. It's a good invention, wouldn't you say? But he hates divorce. And the marriage covenant, isn't it? It's sacred and it's binding. And even on top of that, it's prophetic of Christ and the church. And that's what makes this whole thing so wonderful and so beautiful. God's sight of marriage and what it is. And it's a representation of Christ and the church, because we are the bride of Christ. If you're a believer, you're the bride of Christ, and he is our groom. And one day the groom is going to come for the bride. He's going to meet us. He's going to take us off this earth and transform our bodies in the twinkling of an eye. Aren't you looking forward to that? And we will be, the marriage will be consummated between us and Christ. But until that day, we make ourselves ready. And we'll look at that in a little bit. But notice in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee, and he came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan," again on the eastern side of the Jordan, "and again going there because the Jews wanted to kill him." And the Jewish leaders, remember, had already rejected Jesus back in Matthew 12, verse 24, when he was casting out a demon from a man. And they said to him, "You're casting out demons by the very spirit of Satan himself." And the religious leaders wholesale had rejected their Savior, the one that the prophecies of the Old Testament, Isaiah and Malachi, and going all the way back to Genesis, had been prophesying of. And here he was standing right in front of them, and they didn't know it. And instead of embracing him, they persecuted him, and ultimately pinned him to a cross by Roman nails. "And great multitudes followed him," verse 2, "and he healed them there." You know, it's hard for the creator of the universe to see his masterpiece. And you and I are his masterpiece. We are his workmanship, his poema in the Greek. We are his masterpiece. When you went to school and college, they told you, "Well, you just evolved from apes and monkeys, and why are they still with us today?" Duh. That plan must have really worked out for you. No, we were created in the image of God, and they were always with us. Apes and monkeys were in the garden, and there are apes and monkeys that are here with us today, and they're not evolving. The biggest lie in the world, evolution. Never forget that. But God hates to see his creation in hurting and in pain, especially because of the result of sin. The result of sin has brought pain, it's brought sickness, it's brought death. And sin and sickness and death were not even a feature in Adam and Eve's Garden of Eden. There was no sickness and death until after the fall. And like Jesus, compassion is something that we ought to demonstrate as well, as he demonstrated his compassion in ministering to these people. And we should pray that God gives us this very same heart. Because the unfortunate thing is that many people have swindled or taken advantage of Christian charity. So much so that when somebody who really needs help, who really is the genuine McCoy, we tend to push them away because they appear to be just like all the rest. And we tend to put them all in a bucket and say, "You guys are just a bunch of charlatans and cheats." And yes, there are a lot of charlatans and cheats, but among them are some who really are in a bad place and they're really looking for help. And so it requires discernment then on our part, right? As Jesus heals those people beyond the Jordan, we need to have that same heart, especially today, because hearts are hardened completely today because of everything that's going on in our country. People's hearts are getting hard, but Jesus, he wasn't hardened. So ask the Lord for discernment to know when to give, how to give, and how much to give, because these things are important. Now, between verses 2 and 3 here in our text, there are over 53 different events that occurred. So think of that. There's some time here, a few months at least, a few months at least, that happened between verses 2 and 3 here that are recorded for us in Luke and John's gospel. And we're not going to go over those right now because now we go right into verse 3 after those events, getting very close to his false arrest. Anybody hear about those lately? False arrests? And but the Pharisees came to him in verse 3, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And the idea here, this word testing, is a Greek word, pyrodso, and it means to scrutinize or to entice or to tempt or to make a trial of. And can I just say, it's not a good idea to tempt God. Not a good idea to tempt God. God doesn't even tempt you. Do you know that? What does the Bible tell us? Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. Who is the tempter? Satan is your tempter. He is the one who entices you to sin. Now, will God test you? Yes, he will test you. He will allow you to go through difficult things. And it's during those difficult things that we have to rest in Christ. We have to hold on to him and say, Lord, I don't even know what to do, what to say. I am just going to sit here in front of my bed and I'm just going to weep and Lord help. And you know that's the best place is to be reliant upon Jesus Christ. But they tested him. They were in the seat of judge. And he was the defendant. Should be the other way around. The Bible puts us on trial, doesn't it? We are never to test God. It's not a good thing to test the Lord. It's the same word, this pyrodzo, is the same word that we see in Matthew's gospel when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. And each time the devil tempted Jesus, what did Jesus say? Well, didn't you read in the scholarly journal about this or that? No, he didn't. How did he respond to the devil? Every single one of his attacks, he responds with the word of God. He responds with this. And he responds with Deuteronomy specifically and counters every punch that the enemy is throwing at him. Yes, the word of God is sharp. It's powerful. It's quicker. It's sharp and quick and powerful to divide between sword and spirit, between the joints and the marrow, able to discern the intentions of the heart, the Bible says. Do we have that faith in the Word of God that it is powerful? Trust me, when you read Scripture out loud, demons are frightened. When you read Scripture, when you invoke the Word of God and you invoke Christ into any situation, demons are powerless. That is the truth, folks. And that's something that the church, we need to get back into and have faith and believe that that is the case. Because this is not just some novel you can pick up at a garage sale for 25 cents and you read it and you throw it away. No, this is the living Word of God. We can trust it with our lives. And many have given their lives for it. And the greatest one, Jesus, God himself, gave his life for it. So the Pharisees, in verse 3, they said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? There was a well-known rabbi back in the first century during Jesus' time. He was a Talmudic scholar by the name of Hillel. And he and his followers believed that a man could divorce his wife for nearly any reason. And there was also another rabbi who was a contemporary of his named Shammai. And he believed that a man could only divorce his wife due to adultery. And he was actually closer to the truth than the other. And Jesus answered, verse 4, Have you not read... that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. I want you to underline that in your Bible. One of the jobs of a pastor is not only to expose darkness, and I'm going to expose some darkness this morning, but it's also to proclaim the truth. And I want to take a moment to address a timely subject because it's close to home where we're at today, where this passage is concerned. And the road here for a few minutes is going to be a little bumpy, okay? And some of you are not going to feel comfortable But I'm going to share it nonetheless. And I don't think anybody's going to be surprised by it, but I would be remiss if I didn't bring this up, because we are right here in it now, in the thick of it. In our culture, in our world right now, this is the elephant in the room. And so, but I look at these words of Jesus. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And these words of Jesus ought to be spoken to the Penfield School Board. It ought to be shown to them. Why is there confusion? Why is there confusion? Because this is the truth. Men are men and women are women. Men have an X and Y chromosome, and women have an X chromosome. And a simple blood test can determine, regardless of anything else, where you are. It's very simple, folks. And this is science. That is science. And it can be confirmed by a blood test. So I bring this up because male and female, notice God created them. This is something that God did. This is not something that some Yale or Harvard, you know, professor, you know, is making up. No, this is what God says. And it's the most important thing that you will take into your heart today is what he says. Notice that God is not confused about gender like so many today. Never before did gender confusion get into all the schools and permeate our culture until around COVID and the radical Marxist changes that have occurred in the current administration. It wasn't happening before then, but all of a sudden in the last 3 years, it's taking over. Has anybody noticed that? Raise your hand if you're aware of this. Because it's true. It's happening. And now nearly every school from kindergarten all the way up through college, they're promoting gender ideology, believing and promoting a false doctrine. Yes, it is. It's a false doctrine. Believing and promoting a doctrine that says a boy can be a girl and a girl can be a boy, and that a boy can have a menstrual cycle, and that a boy can even get pregnant. Did you know that? Many schools now have feminine hygiene products in the boys' restrooms. Folks, these people need Jesus. And I don't blame the kids so much. I blame their parents and their educators and those in the highest offices of our country. They are dead wrong. And what they're doing right now is they're poking God in the eye. And they had better turn from their sin, because God will deal with them harshly. He says, if you do anything to these little ones of mine, it would be better for you that a millstone were tied around your neck and you were cast into the midst of the Marianas Trench. That's what he said. It'd be better for you for that to happen. They're being seduced by demons and promoting doctrines of demons, allowing biological men, transgender women to share the locker rooms and shower rooms of biological women. And the women are just going, "What? Why isn't somebody standing up for us?" It's unbelievable. Biological males competing in women's sports and nearly always getting the gold medal. Nearly always getting the gold medal. Smashing records. And now they say that a man can nurse a child. I've got videos and articles of all this stuff. I'm not making this up. But this ideology is devilish, and we're fighting hard to take back not only our public schools, but even Christian schools that have caved in to this demonic delusion. Does it sound like I'm frustrated and angry? I am, and I'm not going to lie to you. I am. But I know the solution is Christ, the truth of the gospel.
That's the end of our study for today. But please join us next time as Pastor Rob continues in the Gospel of Matthew. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m. Monday through Friday at area code 585-586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there is any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.